Dan showed us on the sermonaudio.com the ones that were listening to us this afternoon from 2 o'clock till 6 o'clock. 53 total visitors and 30 were peak visitors. In other words, constant visitors all over the world, different ones. So praise God for that. All right, Dr. Stringer, he's one of our advisory council members from the Deeper Society of the Host Pastor. He's going to be speaking on the proper way of defending the King James Bible. May the Lord bless you, Mr. Stringer.
God bless you. Thank you, Dr. Wayne. For our dear folks, as I've been telling you, it's a little bit different structure than what we're used to. We'll go just a touch longer tonight, and if any of you keel over out of exhaustion, we promise to see to it you get proper medical treatment. Beth, it's great to have you all here. Folks have already asked me about the unusual structure of our building. Let me be very clear. This building was built in 1902, and I did not help design it. And I was explaining to some of the young people in our school that the church goes back in Bible study form to 1889, and one of our little first grade girls asked me a very relevant question. She asked, "Did you start the church?" And the answer to that is no, but Brother Engel was the associate from the very beginning. He's been here about that long. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and I'm going to ask you to go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24 through 26. I was originally scheduled to speak on the scholars aren't so scholarly tonight. There's some things I wanted to say on that. There's an awful lot of folks know so much about the Bible that isn't true. Not so much what they don't know, it's what they think they know. And creates, you know, so many problems and heartaches for folks with all this. But Dan, our issues in front of the folks who are loyal to the King James Bible right now that are huge. I've been in ministry for 34 years.
I've never seen so much controversy swirl among our independent Baptist circles as does today. And it does on the issue of the King James Bible. And there's an awful lot of folks devoting a lot of time and resources to defending the King James Bible. Some of it's very, very helpful. Some of it, I fear, does more damage than it does good. If you would look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Folks ask, why defend the King James Bible? It's a question I get asked virtually every week since I've been pastoring here in Chicago by folks here in Chicago. Many, many visitors who come to our church and they're astonished that we still use the King James Bible. One of our young ladies in our church that was saved just a few weeks ago out of Islam went to get a nice reference Bible, and like she'd seen some of our other young ladies have, she went to the Christian bookstore and talked to them about it, and was astonished when they showed her such a variety of Bibles. She recognized the term King James when they offered her a new King James Bible, so that's what she purchased. She came to church, listened to the pastor preach out of that, and took the Bible back to the bookstore and told them they'd sold her a defective Bible. It had the wrong words in it. They didn't show her a King James Bible when they were showing her all the options. Comes up all the time. Folks say, why defend the King James Bible? Huh? I had a friend pastored a Bible church here in the state of Illinois for 47 years. No one was ever allowed to teach or preach from any other Bible other than the King James Bible during his pastorate. I preached for him many times. You always get a letter confirming the details of the meeting and a little note reminding you we don't use anything but the King James Bible. Don't spend time correcting the King James Bible, and this is important to us, and that was the way it was always done. But for 47 years, he would tell folks, we don't deal with this issue in our church. It's divisive. It turns people against one another. We don't have to deal with it because we don't use anything else. Then at age 81, he had a heart attack. Found that he was going to be in the hospital long enough that he didn't believe he was going to be able to recover enough successfully to pastor. And so he encouraged the church it might be time for them to find another pastor. For 47 years, they'd used the right Bible in English, but no one had ever taught them about why or how you know. And before he got out of the hospital, they had called another pastor who immediately introduced the NIV into their church. And within just a very few weeks of his heart attack, that church, which had been a King James church for 47 years, was an NIV church. God forbid that would ever happen to our church here. Matter of fact, Brother Ressler, who spent so many years as a pastor here, did some great things preparing our people for this issue. When he passed away, the pulpit committee knew what they were looking for. And they knew that in some of the directions they were looking, they weren't going to find what they'd been taught to look for. And I remember very well coming and sitting down with the pulpit committee here in this church. And I said, look, I just got a question for you. Let's get this out of the way right up front. The group that you run with, that you associate with, doesn't go the same direction I do. And they don't use the same kind of music I do. And they don't use the same Bible I do. And so why in the world would you be interested in me? And I'll never forget, it was Brother Harvey that answered. He mentioned where the headquarters of their group was. He said, we can't trust them to send us a preacher that uses good music and is right on the King James Bible. And I remember what my answer was, too. Let's talk, gentlemen. We got something to talk about now. People say, why do this? It just bothers people so much. But I have a question. Why does it bother people so much? The crowd that runs around saying, it just doesn't matter what Bible you use. Go to pieces when you use a King James Bible. Why is that if it doesn't matter? Why does the King James Bible bother them so much when literally no other Bible does? Do you know what the worst thing about the King James Bible is? Some of its defenders,
the tactics and the approach that some people use in the name of the King James Bible, and I fear they do our cause much more harm than good. I have a number of points I'd like to make about this. Some of our people have come tonight just because they've been told I'll only be preaching for 35 minutes, and they want to see such a miraculous event take place. I don't know how many of them we'll get to, but we'll take a look at some here. Here's number one. Don't use the King James Bible. We're talking about the proper way to defend the King James Bible. Don't use the King James Bible to exalt your pride or your carnality. Don't use the King James Bible to make yourself look like you're somebody better, more special, more spiritual, more godly than the folks around you. Would you look with me at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6? There are folks, a number of them actually, who think they have a full-time ministry on the internet attacking folks over the King James Bible. And they very badly want to paint themselves as one of the only ones who can be trusted. So they're constantly trying to find any possible excuse to say somebody else is not sound on this subject. Not because they're concerned about the accuracy of their statements, but they want to be lifted up and say, look at who I am, and look at what I am and what I do. But you notice Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. If you'll notice, your King James Bible does not say, let your speech be always with salt, seasoned with grace, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Are you ready? There is no such thing as a ministry of criticism. There are occasions when godly people have to address issues. And in the course of addressing issues, there are times you have to make points or even demonstrate what's wrong in what somebody's doing or somebody's teaching. But there is no such thing as a ministry that's supposed to be built around criticism. There is a place for salt, but our speech is supposed to be with grace. Grace ought to characterize our ministry, our dealing with people, our attitudes. And yes, the occasion will come up. The idea of salt in that passage is salt is something that stings a little bit. And the idea is, yes, there does come some time for some salty speech. Many of you have gone to a restaurant and asked where the salt was. But I'll bet you none of you have ever ordered salt as the main dish. You ever sit down in a restaurant and a waitress came around and said, what would you like? She said, bring me a plate of salt. Salt has its place, but it's always as a complement to a main dish. And salty speech has its place. There are even moments when it's required in a preacher's life in ministry. But it's never the main dish. And I frankly worry some about folks who spend all their time on that kind of thing. I worry about folks whose only ministry is criticism and you can't figure out what else it is they do. I worry about folks who are always looking for a way to twist and turn people's words to try and find a hidden sinister motive. I worry about folks who are always looking for somebody else's weakness. And I worry about folks who think they're the only true King James Bible believers. One fellow was writing, this is going to sound like I made this up, but I didn't. He was writing recently, assuming that the leaders of the Dean Biragon Society and myself and other people had gathered with some folks that I imagine most of these folks have never met. And we had this massive movement about how we could create this gigantic conspiracy and discussion in order to turn everything around and secretly undermine the King James Bible. And I finally confessed to him that the whole thing was true. I said, actually, the Illuminati sent black helicopters all over the country to pick us up and bring us to this great meeting. And I'm assuming that will show up somewhere as a confession in an article sometime soon. The King James Bible isn't here to make us look good. It's not here so that we can find a way to exalt ourselves or make ourselves look like somebody special. Proper defense of the King James Bible, don't use it to exalt your pride or your carnality. Number two, you can't defend the King James Bible without obeying the King James Bible. Amazes me how many people want to talk about the issue of the text, but they don't want to live the lives that are described in the text. If you turn with me real quickly to Titus chapter 2. You ever looked at this fascinating passage? At the end of verse 5, it tells us that the purpose of this instruction is so that the Word of God is not blasphemed. But then you'll find out it does not discuss the textual issue or translation issues, as important as they are. Start in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay, what becomes sound doctrine? I know what sound doctrine is. It's agreeing with me on everything. Sound doctrine's going to the schools that I recommend. Or buying the books that I write. Now, wait a minute. Here's sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young men to be sober, to love their children, to love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It goes on with instructions for other parts of the Christian home. But you want to know what's tearing folks' faith in the Bible all apart? They see folks waving their King James Bible, bragging about how spiritual they are on the Bible issue, who don't live it and who don't put it in practice. And as a result, folks blaspheme the Scripture. Thirdly, remember, everybody doesn't have the same information that you do. There's a multiple sources of information. Good books, good articles, good tapes, good DVDs. And a lot of times, something comes to us and it makes things so clear in our mind. And we begin to treat everyone as if they should understand what we just found out. And they should have already known it and already had that in place in their ministry. Everybody doesn't have the same information you do. People come into our church every Sunday morning without King James Bibles. We never fuss at any of them. We give them King James Bibles. If they want to sit and talk about it, we most certainly will. And we'll do whatever we can do to be an encouragement to them. Everybody doesn't have the same information you do. And you never reach anybody for this issue by being mean or rude or aggressive with them.
Amen.
I must say, the first 10 years I was a preacher, I've been a preacher for 35 years. I know that's hard to believe. I started when I was 3. But I've been a preacher for 35 years. First 10 years I was a preacher, I did not understand this issue. Along the way, I came across a couple of men who told me, "You don't love God, you don't love the Bible, you just don't believe in the Bible." Do you know how much good that did me in helping me to understand this issue? Absolutely none. I must give credit to Dr. Clinton Brainein sitting back there, next row to the back on this side, back there right in front of Brother Dwight. He heard me make a very foolish statement one day talking about older and better texts. That is a foolish statement. He could have embarrassed me in front of a lot of people and pointed out how foolish it was. Instead, when the conversation was over, he asked me a question, "How do you know older is better?" and gave me a book, Identity of the New Testament Text by Wilbur Pickering. And that launched a study that's gone on for the last quarter century. He spoke to me kindly and helpfully. And the folks who talked to me before that didn't drive me closer to the King James Bible or the Received Text. They drove me away from the King James Bible and the Received Text. Everybody doesn't have the same information you do, and you should be gracious to them as a result. Fourth thing, remember there's a difference between not understanding these issues and being against the Bible. Some folks have just never had the right information put in front of them. Some folks went to churches where all the wrong information was put in front of them. We go through this all the time with folks that get saved at our church. Somebody gets a hold of them from one of the contemporary churches, and they're very quick to tell them, "You'll never understand the Bible if you use the King James. You'll never go as a Christian. You'll never make progress. You'll never advance." And the thing is, they were making progress and they were advancing. They didn't know there was a problem until somebody told them that. I'm not a fan of the contemporary church for lots of reasons. There was an article in our local paper the other day about hipper, cooler Baptists, you know, who were going to a different worship style. I oppose all of that for several reasons. I think it promotes worldliness and carnality. I think it's dishonoring to the Lord. And I also think there's nothing in the world more ridiculous looking than a middle-aged, white, fundamental Baptist all of a sudden trying to be hip and cool. On occasion, I have gotten invited to preach in those churches. I do not know why. And I'll be sitting on the platform. Trust me, I'm not trying to be hip or cool. I know better. But they got folks swaying and moving and all that kind of stuff. And some middle-aged pastor who didn't have any rhythm when he was 16, and he sure doesn't have it at 46, is trying to move with them. And he's always two steps behind. And he just looks utterly ridiculous. But you understand, there are so many folks that have been handed so much information about all this that is misleading to them. They don't know. They haven't rebelled against God. They don't know.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
The 10 years I preached without understanding this issue properly, I love the Lord, I love the souls of men, and I love the Bible.
That's right.
There were just a lot of issues I didn't understand.
Amen.
I had not had the benefit of the kind of training that I needed best. And we need to recognize there are lots of folks that love the Lord and love the Bible who don't understand how to explain it very well.
That's right.
And we should not treat them as the enemies of the Word of God.
Amen.
Fifthly, learn to state your position clearly and without apology. What amazes me, I just can't fathom it, is the number of people who have half a dozen different positions depending upon which audience they're speaking to at that given moment. I understand folks that make mistakes on this issue. I used to make some by myself. I can respect them while I disagree with them. To a degree, I can fellowship with them in spite of the things we disagree about. But I have the hardest time with a person who's got one statement for this crowd and another statement for this crowd and another statement for this crowd, and another statement for that crowd. Whether we're talking about the King James Bible itself, the Bible in English, whether we're talking about the underlying traditional text, whether we're talking about translation principles, the politics of all this is just disgusting. People need to say what they mean. They need to be clear about it. Let everybody figure out how they want to react to them. We are not called to win everybody's approval. We're called to state and teach the truth as accurately and honestly as we can figure out how to do it. Here's the sixth thing. We need to learn to respond graciously to gracious disagreements. Not every disagreement is worth folks fighting a war with one another. We need to learn to be gracious and be able to communicate and be able to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ when it is a gracious disagreement. We're not going to get every detail of it all the same. I do not assume for a moment that 18 speakers are going to speak today and tomorrow and that I'm going to agree with every single thing that every one of them says. Not everything ought to drive the brethren to war with one another. When there's a great deal of common ground and we believe we have the same thing in the Bible, and there's a point or two different about how we say it, we ought to be able to see the common ground that we have. The seventh thing. Sometimes you have to be ready to respond strongly when you have to. While there are things that we can graciously disagree over because there's so much common ground among us, there are some issues so important they have to be battled for, if necessary. We've got to be prepared for the fact there is a battle. We've got to be prepared for the fact is there are a host of people who are just so bothered by the King James Bible that they just don't quite know how to come to grips with it and to let it go. And if we don't stand for the truth clearly, those folks will take over a lot of churches they never built. If you'll go with me to Proverbs chapter 26. This is sometimes the challenge of the Christian experience. Trust me when I tell you I know how to fight and I know how to be tough. I also know how to be kind and loving. My challenge is fighting and being tough and being kind and loving all in the same sentence. At the same time. With the same person. When you teach the truth about the traditional text, when you teach the truth about the King James Bible and all the issues that go with it, you will face an incredible amount of drastic, dramatic criticism. And we've got to learn how to handle that criticism in the right way without compromising the truth, without being destroyed by it. I've talked to pastor after pastor, and I understand it much better after being in Chicago. It's a rare week that someone doesn't come by here looking for church, especially young couples, and visiting us for the first time. And they're looking for church. They'll say kind things about the friendliness of our people, and sometimes they'll even say kind things about the preaching of the pastor. They just wish we didn't use that King James Bible. And there's a temptation in the back of your mind thinking, how many folks could we reach? How many new people could we have? How much criticism could we avoid? And we are in the business of reaching people. We are in the business of trying to draw people together in the service and the worship of the Lord. But I have to tell folks, week after week after week, you understand this is a truth that's precious to us. And you're welcome to come here without understanding that truth, but you should never assume that we're going to change because you're here. We believe this is important. We believe that when I got an English Bible here with a certain number of words and I got another English Bible with 64,000 less words, that is not a little issue. I hate to break this to you. If the difference was one word, it wouldn't be a little issue to me. And about the time you start listing those 64,000 words in those 5,000 places, we got some huge issues. And I'll tell them, we care about you and we want you to have everything God wants you to have. And we'll risk your disapproval in order to treat you right and put the pure Word of God in front of you. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. There's two principles there. When you get attacked by someone who's saying something foolish, so sometimes don't answer them. Because when you answer them, you look like you're one of them. Okay, I got that. On the other hand, says answer a fool. Because sometimes if you don't answer them, they're going to get so puffed up in their pride, they're going to think it's because there is no answer. Now, I understand both of those principles. The tricky part's having the wisdom to know which one applies. Anybody that stands for the pure Word of God in English. Ask Brother Gomez. Anybody that stands for the pure Word of God in Spanish. Anybody that stands for the pure Word of God in any language. For a year, our church has been sponsoring the William Carey Bible Society. It's still a beginning effort. We're trying to collect information, and some of what we've compiled is available free on the back table. But we've been in communication now with over 150 Bible translation projects around the world that share, at least to some degree, this concept that there is a godly text that's been preserved through the centuries that God gave, a traditional text, and that they want their people to have the Bible from that text in their language. And we introduce folks together and help people communicate with one another and be around one another and find out things and share information. That's the beginning. I don't know what all comes from it. But several folks we have as advisors to this, and several of the advisors are here. But everyone I can think of, and it's almost a pick your language of the major languages, will tell you that what took them by surprise was the level of criticism that they would engender, not from the cults, not from the false religions, but from their brothers and sisters in Christ, because they wanted their people to have the pure Word of God. I thank God for folks like Brother Gomez and his dedication. Most of you haven't met yet Brother Yura Popchenko. We'll have him here in our church in a few weeks. He's doing the same thing in the Ukraine with the same dedication and going through the same experiences. I thank God for folks like this around the world in language after language. We've got folks here so concerned about the French Bible. Thank God for you. And may God have every blessing upon you as you deal with that. But what you find again and again, folks, they weren't ready for the onslaught of criticism from their brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes we shouldn't answer, because we'll look like them if we do. But sometimes we've got to answer. Or it looks to the world like there is no answer. I will not tell you that I always know which is which. I know what my personality says to me. I don't want any of those fools to be wise in their conceit. But it's very important we let God work in our hearts to lead us the right way at the right moment, as difficult and challenging as it is. I've, like so many of these good brothers here, over the last few months, I've been under tremendous attack over some of these issues, and some of my friends have gone to great lengths to try and protect me on that, and I certainly appreciate it and what it is they're trying to do. But you know something? This isn't about us. It's all right if we get attacked. We are not the issue. And at the end of the day, we're only answering to God about this. And yet there are truths that must be communicated. And may God give us all the grace to know what to do when. The eighth thing, don't let anybody equate themselves with the King James Bible. There's so many guys out there who want to say, if you're from the King James Bible, you're going to be for me. That's what I'm all about. This is my issue. That's what I'm doing. So if you're for the King James Bible, you're just going to blindly follow me. My King James Bible doesn't teach me to blindly follow anybody. You understand, it's not important who is right, but what is right. We've got to steadfastly say to everybody around us, you will not turn us into politicians over this. We're called to be Christians. We're called to honor the truth of the Word of God. We are not called to play politics. Would you turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6? Many people here have gone through so much more than I have. It's almost not even fair to bring up my own example, but it's the one that I know best. I've had folks over the last few months tell me how many opportunities I would miss if I didn't side with them. How many preaching opportunities and opportunities to write and teach and do this, that, and the other I would miss if I didn't follow their lead. And frankly, I got so much going on right now, I was hoping they would cost me some of it. Would you look at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 13? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. You understand, you can't have half of that statement without the other half. I cannot cry out, the Lord is my helper, and then be afraid what men are going to do unto me. And by the way, put it in context, go back to verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. If ye be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You understand that all fits together? I can boldly say the Lord's my helper if I'm willing to be content with such things as I have. If I have to have so much money, or so much opportunity, or so much reputation, or so many open doors, if I have to have those things, I can't be content with saying the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to be afraid of anybody. There has become so much politics in our independent Baptist movement. It's been there as long as I've known anything about it, but it is worse now than it has ever been in my observation, and many other people have told me the same thing in their observation. The political game is put in front of people more than ever before. But we have one obligation: to be right, to do right, to teach right, to stand for the truth. Other people are going to have to figure out how they're going to react when we do what's right. That will be between them and God. But what I do is between God and I. we don't turn away from all this political nonsense, don't be surprised if the world that is watching us just looks at us and chuckles. We won't even be worth a hearty laugh. We'll just be the fools down the block that don't have a clue what they're doing. One more. Let's not fight one another over the definitions of words. Let's stick to doctrine. Would you turn back to me close to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2? And verse 14. This is a command from your King James Bible. If you're not interested in obeying this, don't tell me you're a King James Bible believer. This is not an option or a suggestion or a possibility. This is the command of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. To understand, our English language is polysemic. Words can have half a dozen different meanings. And when I use a certain English word, it might not be used exactly the same way as when Brother Williams uses the same word. Now, I can take my definition and prove it from the dictionary. He can take his definition and prove it from the dictionary, and we could spend our time beating on one another over it. But what good would that do anybody? Let's get at the heart of what people are really teaching and what they're really about. And when we have great common ground in what we have to teach and that unites us together, let's recognize that is what we are rallied around. Let's quit beating up one another over words. One last thought and I'm done. I want to remind you, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, you dear beloved preacher friends here, so many, I wish I could introduce, I thank God for you, says in the King James Bible, this is not in the form of a suggestion, but a command, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. This is not optional.
That's right. Amen.
This is a proper way to defend the King James Bible. Dr. Wake.
Thank you very much, Brother. Appreciate that, Brother Stringer. If you would follow us, the song leader comes and sing the stanzas of the song, if you would, please. You can read for the scripture, if you would, please. And if people have people stand, then you go ahead and take the offering for your church after that. All right? Let's stand for a hymn. One stanza.
Take your hymnals once again. I turn to hymn number 294. Psalms 119 says, I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me.